This afternoon, while I was finishing up my preparations for our study tonight, As I often do, I just took the little logo and put it on a, this is the church's Facebook page. That's at the top, you know, there's the Bible, it's on your paper, so it's whatever. And then I looked right under I'm signed in as the church in the newsfeed. The next thing down says, you probably can't read, psychic source. Have you been waiting for your love to come along and he and she still hasn't? You know, if you've never talked to a psychic, you may be surprised how much insight you'll gain in, you know, blah, 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 you know. So I just found that. Where did that come from? I don't know. So the stuff we talk about, it might seem odd and strange, but it is part of our culture and it's part of the belief system of many people in our world today. So we've talked about a number of these. And today we want to talk about lost civilizations and things we've dug up from the sands of time and such as that. So that's what we want to talk about. And if you have your sheet there in front of you, that's going to be, we're going to try to follow that outline fairly closely and just add to it some things. We have some pictures I want to show you. I thought that might be a little more efficient way to go through what we're going to be talking about. But the first question, how do we explain what we cannot understand from the remains of the past? And you look at a picture, if you go to the next slide there, Willard, thank you. You know, we find great things of antiquity and of ages past, and we marvel. How could people so long ago, without all the modern tools and equipment and blah, 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 that we have, how could they build such things? And we're left to wonder how that is. And it's legitimate questions, and it's actually, I think, a very proper source of study to archaeology. I have a subscription to Archaeology Magazine, so I mean, it's interesting to find out what is dug up and that sort of thing. But what about what we find things that sometimes do not fit our perceptions? And one of the things that is very true in popular culture is what about we find something that it just seems nearly impossible for someone who is primitive, I say that with quotations, to have built or produced, okay, that which seems too sophisticated for ancient man. And if you watch the History Channel, I don't know if that's a very good idea, but, you know, you can tune in. There's been multiple shows on this, but I guess the most famous one is Ancient Aliens, and there's a new one coming out starring this guy. He was... I mean, that hair just is... I don't know what to do with that, But if you watch this sort of term shows, this guy shows up. His name is, I hope he's Greek, so I have studied Greek before as a language, so I hope I'm getting this, I think I get it right. Giorgio Tsoukalos, I think is how you pronounce that name. If I got it wrong, it's not intentional. But he's written, he is the owner or the publisher of the legendary Times magazine, which features this genre of talking about ancient civilizations and particularly this alien theory or construct of how this works. And he's always presented. I watched a number of clips today just to kind of get myself freshened up on the subject. And he's always presented this expert. So I thought, we live in this wonderful world where you can find out all kinds of things about people. So I did a little research on Giorgio. And I would suspect that he's going to have a master's degree in archaeology or science or physics or something. He does have a college degree. He's a graduate of Ithaca College in Ithaca, New York. He has a bachelor's degree in sports information and communication, which is a great thing to have a degree in. And I understand having a degree in something does not mean you can't be knowledgeable on the subject, but I just... for whatever it's worth. His previous job before he got to publishing magazines was he served as a bodybuilding promoter, including the Mr. Olympia contest. So take that for whatever it's worth. But you will see this sort of thing. And then part of what you'll see if you tune in this type of programming or you read this type of literature is, okay, where did the pyramids come from? Well, this is a little bit out there, but if you bring up the next picture... Oh, I'm sorry, go to the next picture and we'll come back to that one. You know, oh, the aliens built them, okay? So there really are no rocket engines under the pyramids of Giza, at least as far as we know, but So that's a little bit far-fetched out there. This whole theory in modern culture, if you want to go back to the previous slide, really as far as North American culture, really kind of entered our popular thinking with a 1968 book by a man named Erich von Däniken, or Däniken, and called The Chariots of the Gods. If you lived through the 70s, you no doubt probably saw that book and beyond. He's written 26, 27 books since. And this whole idea is, in different strains of it, that in the past, as you dig into these fantastic archaeological finds, the only way to explain it is we have been visited in the ancient past by aliens, alien technology, and so forth. Okay, that's the whole thing of it. I didn't bring his picture up, but I did do a little reading about Erich von Däniken, or Däniken, however it is pronounced. He's Swiss, and he's a convicted felon twice over, just in case you're wondering. He was convicted of theft after he served. It was actually a suspended sentence. He didn't go to do jail time. But he wrote this book, rumored by many sources to be very much plagiarized from other books. That's been one of the controversies surrounding him. And then he was convicted of embezzling from the hotel company he worked for. And he wrote his second book while he was in prison. So I know if someone's in prison, that does not impugn their character forever. But it is what it is, okay? So there's just a little bit out there. By the way, I've not found anywhere that I can read in my research that von Däniken has any advanced degree or, you know, any kind of formal education other than his own research. But anyway, that's so it goes, okay? That's where we've come from. And so you can go forward, if you will. I mean, we see, you know, like Easter Island. Okay, where did that come from? Well, here's one of the popular theories where all those giant statues on Easter Island came from. Bring up the next picture. There they are. They were floated in place by extraterrestrial spacecraft. Okay. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I don't buy this theory, and I'll be very honest with you there. But there are people who are very sincere, and it's not they're crazy or whatever, but there are very sincere people who look at the evidence, are instructed by so-called experts, and this is their belief system, okay? So, I mean, I don't say they're inferior intellectually or their kooks are crazy, but they're people who very sincerely, it's certainly not a theory that I ascribe to, but very sincerely believe these things. So what do we do? Does the Bible say anything? That's been our topic, these things. Does the Bible have anything to say about these things? There's also one more that we might want to talk about, and that is the disappearance of civilizations that once existed. Like, if you go back one slide to the Easter Island picture, one of the big archaeological questions is what happened to the people that inhabited that island? They obviously had a sophisticated society, alien influenced or not, but obviously the evidence is they constructed these things, they moved them, they had a great culture, and now when more modern explorers show up, here's all the evidence of this culture, and the people are nowhere to be found. There's no remnants, there's no records. And many of those things are a mystery, and some of those, frankly, I think will remain a mystery. And then there's mysteries like Atlantis, and basically that's known to us through the writings of Plato and so forth, and a lot of people just believe that that was a fictional description that he made, or some people believe there was a land that was destroyed and sunk into the ocean, whatever. So we have all these kind of mysteries that go back in ancient times. So what are the popular explanations? This is number two, okay? You look at things like this, and this is a screenshot from the History Channel. Go to the next picture, if you will. There you go. Of an artifact. Here's something that was dug up, and there's an artifact. You have to understand that when you look at something, we always apply our preconceptions to it. I do, you do, we all do. So we have to admit that. We come at the evidence. None of us come at it completely unbiased, and we might as well just admit that. I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I'm a Bible teacher. You're not going to be shocked that when I look at evidence, I'm going to come at it from a literal biblical framework. And if you're shocked by that, get over it, because that's just the way it is. That's my bias, okay? I believe the Bible is God's word, so that is my bias. Someone else looks at it, if you have bought into an ancient alien theory, you're going to look at a piece of evidence, and you're going to look at it through that frame of reference. So is that an ancient carving of a deity, of some god that some people group worshipped? Or doesn't that look surprisingly like a space suit and a and a backpack that an astronaut might wear working in space at the International Space Station today? Well, we don't know. We don't know the people. We don't have the evidence. There's not an inscription on the back saying, you know, this is exactly what this is represented. But we look at that. What you find in the whole genre of ancient aliens is this, that either, breaks down one or two or three ways. One is the technology of the past is so fantastical, mankind couldn't have done it, so we had to have this visitation from an advanced civilization, technological creatures to come and do it. The other theory, a variation on it, is not necessarily the technology theory, but the fact that the aliens are what seeded life, okay? There's an interesting documentary I saw. It actually probably, 78. It probably came out in the very early 90s. The whole thing, you can actually see it on YouTube in various sections. But the title of the documentary is called The Other Side of the Moon. And about 20 years after the Apollo landings, it's a documentary where they interviewed the men who walked on the moon or went to the moon. And in one little clip there, they talk about their religious spiritual beliefs, okay? The first person up is Jim Irwin, who walked on the moon in 1971 and Apollo 15. And he had a great spiritual Christian, evangelical, Southern Baptist, he was, connection back to his faith. And he became a lay preacher in the Southern Baptist denomination for the rest of his life. He's now deceased. Then they showed Al Bean, who I had the opportunity to meet one time, which was an interesting story, but he walked on the moon on Apollo 12 in late 1969. And he says, I was raised with a spiritual foundation. He says, I reject all that now. I said, I'm not a religious person at all. And then he says, but there must be a higher power because I sure have had it really fortunate in my life. He says, I know that sounds really inconsistent, that I believe there must be someone looking out for me, but I don't believe there is someone looking out for me. So I'm like, my head wants to explode with that statement. And then the next person up was Edgar Mitchell, who walked on the moon on Apollo 14, and he's sort of the New Age astronaut. Okay, he did EXP experiments when he was on his way back from the moon. And he says, I was raised in a fundamentalist Christian background. He says, I reject all that now, but I do believe there's spiritual reality out here. And then the last person interviewed in this four-person set was Al Warden, who also flew to the moon. And it is interesting. This was early 90s. He says, I'm going somewhere with this. He said, I believe that life was evolving on this planet, but aliens came and did something to hybridize the race, the pre-race, however you want to say it, of humans so that we were in our... It's hard to describe something you don't really subscribe to. But people were evolving, but they came in and inserted their own DNA into us, and we are now hybrids. We are alien-human hybrids, okay? And that's a very popular theory. So the technological theory, the hybrid theory, or the other one is, that's three. The one before it is just aliens planted us here. So that's our origin story, okay? So... We are the offspring, I should say, of aliens. That's the three basic stories that are told. Okay, so we look at things like this and we try to interpret them. Let me give you one more. If you bring up the next picture, one of the things, and I did not cite which book this came from. I wish I had because I should have done that. But this was dug up somewhere and says, doesn't that look amazingly like an airplane? How did these ancient people know anything about airplanes? And I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, how do you know which way's up? So I thought, let's turn it this way. Same picture, by the way, from the History Channel. Turn the next picture. No, go back. And just do one click. See if it comes up. Okay, it's not working. Okay, here's what you want to do. Turn your head 90 degrees to the side. Okay. But I don't know which way is up. If you turn it one way, it looks like a bird or an airplane. Turn another way, it looks like sort of like a crest or a symbol of regality. It's like... You know, you can kind of turn things around. So I just found that interesting. One of the big stories is, go to the next slide there, Willard, if you would. Thank you. The Nazca Lines. This is in South America. It's a high plateau in Peru. And Von Donegan makes a big deal about this in The Chariots of the Gods and these long lines. He says, it looks like an airport from the sky. This had to have been the place where aliens landed, okay? And then someone asked him later as a criticism, well, if they were arriving for the first time, how did anyone know to build the landing strip for them? And then later he said, and I saw a clip of him actually saying this online today, he said, well, maybe they weren't landing strips for alien spacecraft, but maybe when they landed, they made the lines on the Peru Plateau. And then there's one line that's 15 miles long in Peru. And I just thought to myself, you know, we're way ahead of the aliens because we can get an airplane off the ground in a lot less than a 15-mile runway. Okay, so whatever. So what does that mean? And then I'd never heard of this before until I got searching on this. Go ahead to the next one. Pumapuca, Pucapanga, I think is how it's pronounced. It's in Bolivia. But it's a city where that's built out of all of the ruins. It's fairly well preserved of all these carved, we assume, rocks. And very precise. I mean, it looks like that's cast concrete is what it looks like. But it's all stone. And, of course, the whole assertion on ancient aliens is mankind in the ancient world couldn't have done that. So it had to be extraterrestrial activity. If you're interested in any more of this, I want to point you to a website you might find interesting. This is not in your notes. You have to write this down. AncientAliensDebunked.com. AncientAliensDebunked.com. And there's a movie there, film there, and it's free in its entirety on the website. And basically, it's a refutation of the shows you'd see on TV. You might find that eventually. Let's get to the Bible. That might be a good thing to do. What happens, and this is what we've been doing in this whole study, and what we should really do in all of life. And if someone is a non-believer, or they don't believe in the authority of Scripture, or they believe in one of these theories that seems to be outside of what we would consider the mainstream, at least us as Christians would believe. Here's my challenge to anyone that would say that, and I've done this with people before. I said, why don't you just do this for your own intellectual curiosity? I mean, you're considering, you know, various theories and so forth. Why don't you do this? Why don't you take a literal historical reading of the Bible and overlay it with whatever evidence that you want to look at, and just at least be intellectually open to the idea of seeing if the Bible does fit in tune with the evidence you see. I mean, if you're open to the alien theory, you're open to whatever theory, well, I appreciate your intellectual curiosity. But why don't you just say, for at least your intellectual curiosity, overlay the Bible? Now, we would do it with more than an intellectual curiosity. But let's think about this. This is number 3. What happens if you overlay the literal biblical narrative in this evidence? I want to take you in your thinking all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. If you have a Bible available, you're welcome to follow along. There's some in the pews in front of you. They're the brown-covered volume. You're welcome to borrow one of ours if you'd like to borrow a Bible. But it's the story that you read in the Old Testament of the Tower of Babel, the city of Babel, the people of Babel. In the biblical chronology, it occurs not long after the account of the flood in Noah's time. And if you look at the story, it says in chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. It's interesting, in that part of the world, that's how most structures were made. So, I mean, that certainly fits what you would dig up. Anyway, they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. I won't take time to go back to the previous readings you can find in Genesis, but it's very clear that God did not want man to stay in one place. He wanted him to scatter out and take dominion over the whole earth. Their whole organized plan was, no, we're going to stay here and we're going to build something. We don't want to do any pioneering work. We want to stay here in advance. So they built a city, and they had the common language. And then the most thing about Babel we always think about, if you grew up reading Bible story books that had paintings or pictures, was this tower. And I remember as a kid, it was always the clouds. It was so high up in the sky. It was not that they thought they could build a tower that could actually reach to heaven, but it was a tower who was open, reaching to heaven. And perhaps it was for the express purpose of worshiping the stars, which was very common in the Sumerian, Mesopotamian cultures that we find remnants of today, the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars and nature. So that could have been. Babel is the first time, after the flood anyway, that you see the beginnings of a civilization, man working in tandem with other men for a common project, and there is some amount of technological advancement. In fact, God speaks to this technological advancement. In verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, these people are all one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, they will accomplish their goal. So what do you see? The first civilization, now pre-flood's a different story, and I'm not sure how well it was organized in civilization, maybe, maybe not. That world perished according to 2 Peter chapter 3. But there was at least some level of sophistication. One of the things that I would challenge you on as far as a biblical perspective is this. We tend to think of thousands of years ago, they were very primitive. And we in our day, we're very smart and sophisticated. Why are you all shaking your heads no? You don't think we're that smart? Really, I am convinced the only thing that gives us the opportunity to exploit our technological expertise is we have primarily developed the means by which we can preserve knowledge and we can communicate knowledge. Back in the early part of the 20th century, when the Wright brothers flew their first plane for what, 20 seconds or 13 seconds of just one little hop, okay? It was actually several days before anyone of any note ever heard that they'd even done it. Now you just tweet it on Twitter and the whole world would know within 6 minutes, you know? So we can disseminate information and we can preserve information. But I think we need to challenge this notion that ancient man was not smart or was not learned. In fact, one of the things I think we're mystified by ancient man is, how could they do these things? Maybe they knew some things that we haven't rediscovered yet. Maybe they had some methodologies that we haven't figured out yet. Possibly, anyway. So you'd lay that across there. Secondly, God's judgmental intervention limited this advancement. This is verse 8. So the Lord, verse 7, let me read verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. The text of Scripture tells us that this was a means of God slowing down the advancement of man. Not because God has anything against technological advancement, but God has something very sternly against moral deviation from his plans. So man was going to basically say, we're going to do what we want to do, in the place we want to do it, how we want to do it, and we're going to create an alternative religion to faith in the one true God. God says, I'm going to put the brakes on that. And he does. Number three. One of the things, if you read on in this chapter, verses 10 through 28, and you can just kind of glance your eyes down through there, it says that people were living a lot longer back in those days than they live now. I mean, there are several people hundreds of years. And sometimes we are told, well, just dismiss that, because we all know people can't live that long, right? So obviously, people today aren't living that long, so the Bible must be wrong. That must be myth, it must be allegory, whatever. Well, maybe we just don't have it as good as we think we do. Maybe we, because of whatever, disease, genetics, thermodynamics, the laws of everything spinning down in our systems, maybe we've been going downhill for a long time. Now, lifespans are tweaking up a bit in our world, but that primarily is better health care and maybe better nutrition and so forth and so on. But if you take a literal reading, what would the world have been like if you could live 400 years? Could you learn a few things in 400 years that you probably can't squeeze into 70, 80, or 90, or 100 today? Yeah. And that capacity to pass on information. If you lived 400 years, how many of your generation after you, you know, we think if we live to see our great-grandchildren, that's a great achievement, and as well it should. And a few people live to see their great-great-grandchildren. But if you lived to 400, I don't know how many greats you could have. But you have this overlap where information could be passed and knowledge could be accumulated. So I think a lot of what you see when you dig up archaeology every day and we're saying, wow, that is so fantastical. Maybe it's because we have to change the understanding around of how primitive it really was in those days. Also, one final thing under this is this. Civilizations were predicted to end. And sometimes God judged civilization. We say, where did these people go? How come all we see is the remnants of their building and their structure and their items of worship, et cetera, et cetera? How does all that take place? I don't want to take time to read it because we're getting short on time. But in the book of Nahum, basically it is a judgment. The whole book, Old Testament, is a judgment on Nineveh, okay? That God is going to intervene and God is going to destroy Nineveh. In fact, he says in the text in chapter 3 that Nineveh will never be rebuilt. And now we are several thousands of years later, and that's still the case today. And according to Scripture, the reason that civilization ceased was God had enough of their sin, and God removed their place not only geographically, but their place in the timeline of history. Conclusions quickly. This is just my thoughts, and you just overlay this and see how it fits. Man is capable of accomplishing amazing things. We are capable of doing some really amazing things. One of the things that's supposed to happen in the next few days, if it doesn't have another glitch like it had on July 4th, is the New Horizons spacecraft is going to fly by Pluto. The New Horizons spacecraft is traveling about 30,000 miles an hour. It was launched in 2006, and it's just now arriving at Pluto. That says one thing. This is a big place we live in. But also, to be able to find a little pinpoint and to get it from here to there, I mean, sometimes I can't get across Charleston without getting lost. I mean, I find it amazing that man has that ability, and it's a very fascinating thing to do, to see part of God's creation. So don't discount, even in the ancient record, amazing things man could do. I don't think you need aliens necessarily to do it. And there has always been an alternate explanation to three things: our origin, our purpose, and our destiny. The Bible gives the answer to all three of those very profound, both philosophical and psychological questions that we seek to answer. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? We all ask those questions. The Bible gives very definitive answers on those. Where we come from? God created us. Why are we here? We're here to honor and bring glory to Him. Where are we going? We're going to meet our destiny in God. For those that know Christ, that's a great, great outcome. For those who don't, there's judgment. I mean, that's what the Bible declares, and you either accept that or you don't. But you go back into whether the ancient Mesopotamians or the Sumerians or the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Mayans or the Incans, any of these ancient civilizations of the past, there is an answer embedded into their culture and religion and spiritual framework to answer those questions. Oftentimes semi-close to Scripture, but also then having a spin that takes it away from the one true Creator God as the Bible presents. I don't find it particularly any different than someone saying, I've got the answer. Our origin is not some group of pantheistic God force made us or multiplicity of gods made us or whatever the alternative to the biblical record is. If someone's saying, well, the aliens brought us here or seeded us or we're hybrids or whatever. It's just another one of a long line of alternative explanations to our authority. So understand that. But I want to just encourage you with one simple reality. Start from a biblical framework to explain what we see. we will still be left, I'll be very honest with you, we'll still be left with questions you can't answer. But if you start from a biblical framework, it does fit in with the reality of what we see. And frankly, I think because it is derived from God's truth, if you want to have the broadest understanding of reality, you start from the Bible's framework, and it provides that for you. Sometimes we Christians are bullied a bit because, oh, you believe the Bible. How can you believe that? How can you hold on to that? How can you, in that, one of the things I put, and you'll see this if you follow Recharge videos, a video I do twice a week, but some of you know the name Homer Hickam. Homer Hickam was one of the Rocket Boys, wrote Rocket Boys. The movie made on it was October Skies, son of kind of a notable person from West Virginia. But a few days ago, and I follow him on Twitter, he put on there something about what he was going to do today, just a tweet. You know, I'm going to church and going to pray and then go on to whatever. And then he said, I'm going to Wyoming or somewhere out there and we're going to dig dinosaur fossils. It must be an exciting life to be Homer Hickam. But within moments, you know, because you can reply to people's tweets on Twitter, and I went and read through some of these, he was just insulted and ridiculed and jumped on because he said he was a person who prayed. I mean, just vilified. I mean, how can you, someone who's a man of science and blah, 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 blah. And I just thinking, should we be bullied? Or can we say, start from the truth, build your understanding from that, and just stand for a minute? Interestingly, he's apparently not a person that likes to be bullied. Some of his responses would have been the responses I would have made. Some of them weren't particularly kind, but it was interesting his responses of how he responded to that. So don't be bullied in our thinking. Start from the biblical frame. Bottom line, mankind has accomplished, and his accomplishments were ultimately this. Remember, we saw this in Psalm 8 last time. They were meant to bring glory to God. He talks about what is man that you're mindful of, and the Son of Man that you visited him. You made him to have dominion over this world. And then he ends with a triumphal statement of praise of how great God is. That's why we're here, according to the Bible. That's why we're here, according to the reality, I believe. We are here as a product of God's hand to bring glory to him, and ultimately, we will spend eternity with him.